This week has just been kind of strange. There's a lot in local sports to be excited about and a lot of band competitions and people competing, and you want to be excited and congratulatory of all of those things. And yet, right here at Madison Park, we've had a few deaths this week that just impact this church body. And you don't just have that. You have that which is going on the other side of the world, and it just kind of seems like a weird week. What do you do with all that is going on? And I'm just going to be honest, I don't know. I've had tension all week in my life going, what do we do with all of this? And so I know as we gather around the scriptures this morning and to pursue Jesus, it's going to take God to show up, to free our minds so that we can think. And I just want to go together in prayer this morning for those across the sea that God would do what only He can do. So Father, we're so deeply grateful. We're grateful that you're a God who is beyond us, that though we stand and sit and have no clue what to do, what seems oftentimes simple to us, we know there's so many complexities to it, and yet you're God. And you're present in the celebration, and you're present in the ache, and somehow you minister all across the board, and you do what only you can do, and somehow, out of the darkness, bring light. Out of the chaos, you're compassionate. So, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are ministering in much more turmoil situations, that you would embolden them in their faith and that you would give them strength and wisdom as they share what it looks like to find hope amidst the brokenness. And, Father, there is a war going on across the pond, but there's also a less seen war going on right here in our midst. And help us, as followers of Jesus, to be bold and wise in the way that we live day by day, that we might give people a word of hope through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for being a God we can lean on, for understanding us and caring for us. We thank you that we have access to you and to your power through Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus, bringing in a new world order into a broken world. If you didn't understand first century broken world, just hop on your Twitter account and you can understand our century broken world, right? It needs a different form of leadership. And Jesus ushers in a kingdom way of living and he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And most of us don't think to ourselves, man, I would love to have meek be what describes my very life. But Paul seems to take Jesus up on his personal relationship and an invitation into the kingdom. And that meekness absolutely transformed Paul. And it is much of how he writes the book of Romans that we've been studying. And you might say, well, what is meekness? Meekness is having extreme power, but bringing it under control. It's an equestrian term, actually. So think to yourself about a horse in all of its strength. I don't know what your horse experience is, but it seems like every young kid at some point in their life wants to be a cowboy or a cowgirl, right? It's just in us to want to live on the free range. Most of my cowboy days ended up way worse than good, and those are stories for a different day. But I'll go back to the power of a horse, specifically a horse herd. Some of our DM trips have had the opportunity to see the wild horse herds down in southern Missouri that just roam, and you see them running through the woods in all of their power. And you think about what God has done there, and then you ask yourself the question, well, what good is a horse's running around the woods? Well, centuries ago, they designed a bridle to start bringing horses that were powerful and bringing them under control, giving them a purpose. And this bridle would go over the power of a horse and it would grab hold of its head and they would put a bit in the mouth. And with that, you could now steer a horse. You could train it to do something purposeful. Can I suggest that we're a lot like this? That God has invited us into great kingdom power, but something needs to guide us toward kingdom purposes. And that's Romans chapter 8. I'm going to encourage you to jump there because we're going to bounce around all throughout Romans 8 this morning. But Romans 8 is the place for me personally that is the most worn out page of all of my Bibles. It's got all the brown markings from my finger oils because when I need pastoring, I go to Romans chapter 8 to allow God to use the things that in this world convict me, confuse me, and comfort me, and the desire to be cruciformed into the image and the person and the work of Jesus. I allow Romans 8 to guide that. And so this morning, we're going to do that. And we're going to start in chapter 8. Verse 31, where Paul just poses this question. And can I remind you, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And Paul trusted Jesus with those statements, and he led out of that. And he says, right there in Romans 8, 31, "If God is for us, then who can be against us?" You've probably grabbed hold of that at some point in your life. If you've known Jesus and if you've been familiar with the book of Romans, you've had to say, man, if God is for me, who could possibly stand against me? And you mustered up all of that confidence and then you got out of bed. And it felt like the world was against you. If it wasn't your own self-enemy, it was the enemies around you. And even at times you go like, is God for us? Like, if God is for us, then why is there all this chaos going on around us? Paul says, in the person and the work of Jesus, there is a promise that God is for you. And if God is for you, nothing can stand against you. Let's continue reading in this promise. It's purpose there with a bunch of questions. But amidst the questions, it delivers great promise. Look at verse 32. "He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, God's people? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. 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 That's not the story. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear the power that comes with the kingdom? God is asking you these questions and he is inviting you in. And that's what this whole series has been, one Christ. That if we look at the work of God, we see the person and the work of Jesus and all things about the good news, the greatest of news, point to that. They point to Jesus. It's in Jesus that we said, you have one Christ. You can be at peace with God. You start to find liberation out of our two greatest problems, spiritual death and physical death. But if Jesus is the anointed one of God, and he's all powerful, and Romans 8 tells us that he lives in us, then we too have great power. How do we live in that power with the Spirit? This morning, as we think about kingdom power, as we listen in and think about the promises that have been made, I want to walk through this in a very pastoral way. Romans chapter 8, really there's three realities. There's life without the Spirit, and to be honest with you, a lot of people choose that. There's life in the Spirit, and there's life with the Spirit. Let's start with life without the Spirit. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you've heard us say about human weakness. All of Romans 1 through 7 exemplify our weakness and then provide a way for us out of our weakness. But let's start there in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about weakness. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Maybe you should write weakened by the flesh. Or look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh. Because some of us are going to choose to live in the Spirit. Some of us are going to choose to live with the Spirit. So some of you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God does what? Dwells within you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. This is the reality. If you choose not to accept Jesus as the anointed one of God, that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is the anointed one of God. He is the Messiah. He is truth. He is by nature love. But the question is he your Christ? Is he our Christ? Are we allowing him to guide us into kingdom purpose? Can I remind you back in Romans 5 where it said there was a time when you were in complete weakness. You were powerless. You were sin burdened and you could not get out of that. The reality is every one of us has looked in the mirror and we've seen our weakness. And we have to do something to address our weakness. And so many will be not to know what to do with that, that they'll reject the Spirit because that feels weak to them. The problem is weakness still exists in the mirror. And what do we do with weakness? Well, there's really two major options. We either suppress our weakness, we bury it, we keep just hiding it within our being, and at some point we all implode. When we do that, or we either suppress or we oppress. Some of us with our weaknesses, we try to control others so that we don't look as weak as we are. And so we either suppress or oppress. And Paul has been there. But when he got introduced to Jesus, there was a new way. There was a meek way. There was great power, even in his weakness, to be channeled for kingdom purpose. And the text is going to ask you, which are you going to live by? And if you choose not the Spirit, you need to know you're choosing the flesh. If you're reading through Romans, you probably encountered in Romans chapter 7 all this conversation on the law. And you're like, I don't really know what to do with the law because I'm not a first century Roman. Well, if you're confused by the law, let me just help you out. Have you ever made your own law? I know you have. I will never be angry with my kids again. I will never treat that person like that again. I promise to always wear my seatbelt every time I get in. You've made your own promises, right? How you doing? That's what the law is there for. It's to guide you, but to remind you, like, your flesh is weak. You can't even keep the promises that you created for yourself, let alone the need to be holy for God. We are weak in the flesh. But fortunately, there's great news. God is not at war with us anymore because of Jesus. He wants to bring us into peace. He wants to liberate you out of your flesh. This morning, if you find yourself living life without the Spirit, and you think to yourself, man, my flesh is way more weak than I thought, and you would like to explore what it looks like to trust Jesus, like Paul trusted Jesus, to find a new way forward, to have a trusted relationship with the person and the work of Jesus, and to start to walk with Jesus, to die to your old self and to be resurrected into a new self where Jesus is Lord and Savior. If that sounds like a better option forward and you're like, I don't know what to do with that, can I just invite you to have a conversation? That's the most important thing we do around here, is help people find their way with Jesus, the saving King. If you're right here in the West venue, come find me right after service. If you're at the East End, find Scott after service. If you're online, talk to David. If you don't have time today, let's set up a time this week to make sure that you've at least explored what life with Jesus could do in transforming your reality. And if you want to explore that right now, we're going to talk about it a little bit. Because some people have decided that life without the Spirit isn't a go. But what would it look like to have life in the Spirit? Well, you've already heard the promises at the end of Romans chapter 8. Can I take you back to the beginning of Romans chapter 8? Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear the great news there? Do you hear peace with God there? Do you hear liberation there? You see, the law drove people to performance, and you were either underperforming or trying to overperform, but at the end of the day, your performance wasn't good enough. The law is about performance. Walking in the Spirit is an invitation into God's purpose. Will you consider the purpose that God has for you? If you were to keep reading there, you're going to see this back and forth dialogue that life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. One is death and one is life. And you have to choose which one you're going to feed, which one you're going to allow to lead you. And some will choose the flesh and it will win over. They'll declare Jesus is Lord, but they won't ever be led by the Spirit. And they'll keep experiencing death upon death upon death, even though out of their mouth they claim Jesus is Lord. Paul says, don't do that. Put all the kingdom power, bring it in under control, under the Spirit's leading, and start feeding the Spirit, and you will start tasting kingdom life. I know the second we start talking about life in the Spirit, some of you are like itching. You don't know what to do in your seat right now, because when you think about having life in the Spirit, you're like, oh no, my hands are going to fly up in the air. I'm going to have to be super generous. I might even become a nomad. You don't know what to do with that. If you're older, they call that Woodstock. If you're younger, they call that CrossFit, right? Like, you get it, right? Whatever you choose to follow will make you go crazy. You'll do things you've never done before, but like for some reason, when we think about following the Spirit, we go to worst case scenarios. No, no, no. The God of the universe, wherever he's going to lead you, the text tells us he will be in you. He's got your best interest in mind. So don't not pursue life in the Spirit because of all of your fears of extremes, but consider what it would look like to walk with an entrusted relationship with Jesus and allow the Spirit to start bringing that more and more to life within you. Start thinking about the fruits of the Spirit. Consider the fact that life in the Spirit, as you feed it, might look more like this, that, well, love would show up. You might learn to love something that prior you thought was completely unlovable. You'll start to have joy. Like, your heart will get lighter all while your passion will get stronger. You'll start to experience peace. Like, your conversations will actually be less critical and more compassionate. You'll start to see kindness. In your own home, you'll start to lead your family to acts of kindness where you bless those you live with and among. You'll start to see goodness. Like, you'll look in the mirror and you'll hear less gossip and more genuine care. That's what happens when the Spirit comes alive. It'll start to produce a faithfulness inside of you. Life will become way less about the shortcuts and the life hacks and way more about understanding that everything is worship. Wherever you're at, whomever you're with, and whatever you're doing is an opportunity to be faithful in response to what God has done through the great news of the gospel in your life. You'll start to experience gentleness. Life in the Spirit produces gentleness, even in your frustrations, because they're still going to come. The people that you influence will feel genuinely cared for because they'll see and experience the Spirit inside of you. You'll start to have self-control. In a Western world that is flooded with marketing of excess, you'll start having wisdom and discernment on what really matters and how to live within healthy boundaries. You see, the Spirit may call you to radical things, but don't act like the flesh isn't going to do the same thing. The difference is the flesh is going to drive you to radical things that will all be based on your performance, and the Spirit will drive you and be in you and walk with you as you grow to do radical things, to have power under control, but it will always be to bring about kingdom purpose, God's purpose for you. Listen in to the text in verse 10 and following, what kingdom life with life in the Spirit looks like. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, because, well, we still live in a broken world, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the fact that you're actually right with God. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This morning, I just want to ask you, are you living life in the Spirit? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to lead you in the purposes of God, worrying way less about your performance and way more about your relationship with Jesus? the one who is giving you a new identity, and the one whom through the Spirit is coming more and more alive in your life. The law, the flesh, they're weak. They'll call you toward performance, but you'll never be able to perform good enough. But the Spirit invites you into purpose. There's not just life in the Spirit. Did you hear it at the end of this text? You get to be heirs with Christ. And you'll suffer, it says, but you'll suffer with Christ. But not only will you suffer, the promise is you will be glorified with Christ. Oftentimes, when we think about things, when it comes to God, we want him to act immediately. He's the same God that authored the rest of life. It's a process. You don't have the baby come out of the womb and expect it to be running tomorrow, right? As we explore life in the Spirit, we grow into that as we allow Jesus and trust Jesus to grow more fully within us. And as he does that, he will produce a kingdom power within us in which we get to be kingdom workers and we get to walk with him. And you notice the text moved from in to with, that you get to be heirs with Christ. You get to suffer with Christ, but you also get to be glorified with Christ. That's where we're headed over the next two teaching series, is what does it look like for us to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us as we declare Jesus as the one Christ? How do we become one in mission with Jesus? And then how do we live one in community with Jesus? So this morning, I'm going to give you just a taste of what it looks like to walk with the Spirit. We're going to be back to this text in just a couple weeks, but just taste this morning. Likewise, in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. When you walk with the Spirit, you don't fear weakness, because you trust the person and the work of Jesus, and you trust the Holy Spirit to convict, to comfort, to counsel, and to bring about cruciformity in your life. Like a herd of wild horses, we have to decide, are we going to roam in all of our power but die without purpose? Or are we going to allow the one, the anointed one of God, to come in and to guide our head and our hearts and transform the way we live in our daily life? That happened in the horse world. And now we get to see the purpose of horse more fully lived out. We see them in parades. We see them at rodeos. We see them in dressage. We see them working, fulfilling the very purpose of helping others explore and worship in all of creation. What might it look like for you and I to say yes to Jesus as the one Christ? And in doing so, invite the Holy Spirit to start awakening inside of us, that the kingdom of God might be expanded. The law was about performance. The Spirit and following it is an invitation to find purpose, kingdom purpose. Let's stand together as we pursue that this morning.